Warmest greetings to you, dear friends in Holywell, from South Wales, from Llanpimsaint. It is good to be able to greet you and to be able to bring some news of the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society to you, and also to seek to bring a message from God's Word. Thank you very much for your support for TBS and for your willingness to have a deputation speaker. Now we're going to commend the meeting to the Lord in prayer and ask for his presence and his help. Let us pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence, ever blessing thee, thanking thee for access to thee, coming in the name and through the merits of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead his obedience and blood only, Lord, for a hearing, and ask that thou mayest be pleased to help us in all that we seek to do, in bringing news of thy work, and also in the hearing of thy precious word. We do pray that thou wilt help the speaker and those who hear, anoint the ears of those who hear and the tongue of the speaker, that all the glory might be thine. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to read to you a portion of God's word, and is found for us in the 44th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 44 of Isaiah, and we pick up the reading in verse 21, and reading into the next chapter as well. So hear the word of God. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee. though thou hast not known me. So may the Lord bless to us that portion of his inspired and infallible and inerrant word. I'd like to bring you, to begin with, a short report and to attribute what I'm about to say to you all to the Lord's goodness and his faithfulness, because the Society has been able to publish in the last year a digital edition of the Nepali Bible, a Tadu Bible, that is one of the languages of Northeast India, the Chichewa New Testament, language spoken in Malawi in Africa, the Koine New Testament Greek, which is invaluable for those who wish to consult the New Testament in the original. Also, we have brought out the Farsi or Persian New Testament. So all this has been done. There's been much work, much labour, much diligence, much love in the production of these Bibles and Testaments over the last year. But it's all due to the Lord's enabling. Now, just a brief outline of what is projected in the next 2 years, if the Lord will. I'll group them in continents. So Africa, first of all. So within the next 24 months, we hope to produce a Shona Bible for Zimbabwe, a Dan Gio New Testament, and that's a language spoken in the Ivory Coast and Liberia, a Bemba Gospel of John for Northeast Zambia, and an Amharic New Testament and Psalms. That's the language of Ethiopia. And then the languages of Asia. A Simti Bible for Northeast India. A Nepali Bible, a second edition. A Kom New Testament, again, a language of Northeast India. And a Tadu New Testament in large print, again for Northeast India, a Turkish New Testament, a Biblical Hebrew Old Testament, and a digital edition of that, a traditional Mongolian Gospel of John, and in Chinese, the Gospels, Romans, and Hebrews. And then one project for Europe, an important one, the French New Testament. We hope to produce the whole New Testament within the next 2 years. I'm glad to be able to report to you that we have scriptures online. Spanish New Testament, an Armenian Gospel of John, Bulgarian Gospel of John, Catalan Gospel of John, Chinese John, Farsi John, Hebrew Gospel of John, Nepali Gospel of John, and we have the beloved authorized version in English. So, of course, we would value prayer for the translators, that they might be workmen approved of God, that they might be enabled in their work, that they might not be hindered, that they might produce accurate, reliable versions of the scriptures in these languages which I have just mentioned. We need the Lord's facilitating of this, the Lord's enabling. There are always hindrances that threaten. Satan hates God's word, and so we need very much to bear these matters up in prayer. And then just to mention the fact that in the Lord's goodness again, we have managed to, within the last year, to establish an auxiliary for the Trinitarian Bible Society in South and Mid Wales. So last July we held the inaugural meeting in Cardiff, and we had a very good number present. It was very encouraging. Mr. Gerald Buss, the chairman of the Society's General Committee, preached blessedly to us, and your pastor, Mr. Thackway, we were ever so glad to have him with us, and he led us very graciously in prayer. The auxiliary covers the regions of Blaenau Gwent, Bridgend, Caerphilly, Cardiff, Carmarthenshire, Ceredigion, Merthyr, Monmouth, Neath, Port Talbot, Newport, Pembrokeshire, Rhondda Cynon Taf, Swansea, Torfaen and the Vale of Glamorgan. So a large area with a population of 2.4 million, 1,156 schools and colleges, 4 prisons, 760 care homes. So we hope to start by taking Bibles into Swansea Prison. Apart from the lockdown, I believe, the Lord's goodness, we would have done that by now. We had intended to do it, but of course we've been hampered. There are 9 auxiliaries at present, and the encouraging trend is for more and more auxiliaries and for the expansion of the existing ones. It would be a dream of mine to have an auxiliary for North Wales. That's something that would be very desirable and might come to pass in the Lord's goodness. But the main body of what I want to speak to you about tonight concerns a land which is mentioned in the Bible and which features quite prominently in the Old Testament. This land was first called Elam, the region north of the Persian Gulf, and later it became known as Persia. At the greatest extent of the Persian Empire, in around 525 BC, it stretched right from the Black Sea over to India and north to the Aral Sea, an empire many times larger than the Babylonian Empire. Its most famous king by far to this day was Cyrus the Great, and he came to the throne in 559 BC. He's interesting and important because he is mentioned in Holy Scripture 23 times and alluded to several times more. And his most celebrated achievement by far was to decree that the exiled Jews should return from Babylon to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. And the first wave of returnees went back in 537 under Zerubbabel. They went back in 3 stages. There were Jews then who went back under Ezra, and more Jews went back under Nehemiah. And of course, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah deal with these returns and the building of the temple and the rebuilding of the city walls. The book of Esther has a Persian background, and it deals with the marriage of the Jewish Queen Esther to the king Ahasuerus, and then that failed plot of Haman against the Jews. It's a wonderful story, marvellous story of deliverance and the Lord's providence intervening. If you remember, it was because Ahasuerus had a bout of insomnia and called for the court records to be brought to him, where he heard about Mordecai. And Mordecai was able then to put his case. And so the nation was preserved. And that's the story of the Old Testament, isn't it, really? The raising up and the preservation of a nation out of which Messiah would come. And then Daniel, during his lifetime, he served under 6 Babylonian and 2 Persian rulers. And as you know, there is a prediction there in the book of Daniel of the fall of all earthly empires and the setting up of the Lord's everlasting kingdom. Those are not the only references to Persia, to Iran. The Magi were very probably Persians, and they had the high honour of being the first Gentiles to come and pay homage to the Messiah. Do you remember something wonderful is told us about them? When they saw the child, they fell down and they worshipped him. May we do the same. We note too that on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from Persia, Elamites and Medes, and the Medes and the Persians dwelt closely together, next door to each other. And Peter preached on that occasion. 3,000 were converted, and those from Elam would have returned home, of course, with the gospel, and would have begun spreading the gospel in Persia. We know, the historians tell us, that the apostles Peter and Thomas preached in that region, and that towards the beginning of the 3rd century, there were some 360 churches and many martyrs in Persia. In more recent times, the name of Henry Martin, an illustrious name, became associated with Persia. He was converted in Cambridge and became a chaplain to the East India Company and translated the Bible into Persian. He died at the age of 31 in 1812. The language of Persia is Farsi, still the official language of Iran and Afghanistan and Tajikistan. And it's also the native tongue of a sizable minority in neighbouring countries such as Iraq, the Gulf States, Pakistan, Uzbekistan and Azerbaijan. Now, I need to tell you something about the Farsi version of the scriptures which TBS has brought out. Some background, though, because it's very interesting. In 2001, the main reviser of the Farsi translation, Pooyan Mershahi, who is Iranian, he attended a gospel hall in Ipswich. And apparently he was coming out of the charismatic movement and wanted to attend a Bible-based church. Now, our deputation speaker, now retired, but Dr. David Allen, who was the senior deputation speaker for many years, he would visit the gospel hall to speak on behalf of TBS, and he met Pooyan there and encouraged him, and eventually Pooyan felt called into the ministry. And when Pooyan and Dr. Allen discussed the problem of there not being an adequate translation of the Bible in Farsi, Dr. Allen encouraged Pooyan to become involved with producing one. So after much prayer, he entered into studies and became familiar with the biblical languages. Well, in 2009, he began the work of revising the 1895 Farsi Bible and kept at it whilst also being the pastor of a busy church in Cheltenham. The New Testament was completed last year and 10,000 Farsi New Testaments printed. Much work has been done on the Old Testament, but it needs to be reviewed and digitized. The TBS Farsi New Testament costs £4.50 or £2.93. I've got a copy of it here, and it's very, very cheap at £2.93, which is the concession price when it's given away or used for evangelistic purposes, £2.93. But it has come at great cost. Most of the revision has been done by Pouyan in the United Kingdom, but the proofreading has been done in Iran and in Turkey. And Mustafa, one of the proofreaders, was given 2 years in prison for having New Testament files on his computer. And others have been arrested for distributing the Gospel of John. One man was given 3 years in prison. And those who are imprisoned are often men with wives, of course, and young families. And so they are paying a great price for their involvement in this work. Do please remember them in your prayers. The distribution in Iran of hard copies is very problematic, of course, and will involve people taking them in if they're able to, and they will be taking great risks in doing that. So that needs to be prayed for as well. Last November, I was very privileged. I felt a sense of great privilege to attend the launching of the Farsi New Testament in a service in Tabernacle in Cardiff. It was a significant occasion and a moving occasion to see a large number of Iranian families present and coming forward to collect their free Farsi New Testaments at the end of the service. And I was marvelling at the Lord's ways, really, because these people have been forced to flee from Iran, where conversion to Christianity is illegal and distributing Christian literature is illegal. But what has the Lord done? Well, he's brought them out into countries where the gospel is preached and where there is freedom of worship. And those Iranians who come to Tabernacle, Cardiff, are certainly hearing the gospel, and some are responding. When I spoke at the beginning of this year, before the beginning of lockdown, I was very surprised to be told by the pastor, Dewi Hayam, that the meeting was going to be held in the chapel and not in the big schoolroom or vestry, but in the chapel. And the chapel was needed for the large number of Iranians who were there present in the midweek service. So we believe that for a good proportion of these Iranian refugees, their New Testaments are going to be used. They won't be gathering dust. I have to look back and say with shame that the Gideon New Testament that was given to me in school, in secondary school, I didn't use. I didn't open. But I don't think that that's going to be the situation with many of these dear Iranian people. And I don't believe either that they're just going to use the scriptures as a manual to discover what Christianity is out of just curiosity. We hope, we have reason to believe, that some at least will become Bereans and that they will search the word with all readiness of mind, and that a certain amount, at least, of hunger and thirst appears to be found in them for salvation, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that they might find him in the scriptures. But now I want to return to Cyrus the Great. The remarkable thing is that he's mentioned by name in the prophecy of Isaiah some 200 years before his time, a signal indication of the truth of God's word and of the veracity of prophecy. So if we think of that chapter that I read to you, chapter 44, part of it, this chapter deals with the return of the Jewish exiles and Cyrus's part in it. It shows wonderfully the overruling of the Lord in the affairs of men and how he providentially cares for his people and will work out his purpose for them. This immensely powerful King Cyrus is but a puppet in the hand of God, really. And Cyrus is the means by which the Lord Jesus will show that he is head over all things to the church. Something that we must ever be mindful of, that the Lord can and does use awful men, ungodly men, tyrants. When we look at footage, newsreels and so forth, we must ever remember that despots, kings, presidents, tyrants, their hearts are in the hands of the Lord, and he can use them for his gracious purposes. Now, I want to note three things concerning Cyrus. He is denominated, first of all, in verse 28, my shepherd. That's the Lord speaking. He is my shepherd. And Cyrus is the shepherd that the Lord has raised up, has commissioned, and sent. And that's not to say that Cyrus became a true worshipper of the God of Israel. He didn't know the Lord. But it's to say that in spite of himself, he would do the will of God. Now, the work of a shepherd is to care for the sheep. And the sheep in view here are the Jewish exiles. But they're in Babylon, out of the fold. And they need to be shepherded back to their own land so that they may rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and live under the rule of the Lord. The great divine plan is that there should be a nation kept together so that out of that nation Messiah would spring. The incarnate word would come forth from the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. But also something happened regarding the inscripturated word following the Jews' return. Ezra, the scribe, gathered the law and the prophets and the Psalms into one book in preparation for the eventual gathering of the whole 66 books into the complete canon of Scripture. And those scriptures, the scriptures that the Jews had, it kept their hopes up, of course, for the coming of Messiah into the world. The scriptures that they had, they spoke to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, Cyrus was a type, was a shadow, a hint of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called, Cyrus is called by God, my shepherd. But he's just a shadow of the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would but us think now about him. Cyrus shepherded the Jewish sheep from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ finds his sheep in Babylon too, doesn't he? You remember that Babylon in the New Testament is used to denote the world in its spiritual sense. This decadent, oppressive system in which we find ourselves and according to which we walk as fallen sinners. If you remember, the Apostle Peter at the end of his first epistle sends greetings from the church that is at Babylon, probably a pseudonym for Rome. He couldn't write Rome straight off, plainly and clearly, and so he uses this pseudonym. And wasn't that a wonderful finding of Onesimus in that very Babylon, the Babylon of Rome, by the Good Shepherd? What a story that is, that runaway from his master Philemon. And he ran to that sink of iniquity, the city of Rome. It was reckoned to be so, you know, even by pagans. And so we think of this fleeing. Adam fled to the trees. He tried to hide, didn't he? He went to the woods. Jacob fled to Luz, which became Bethel. And this phenomenon, trying to escape, trying to run away, that's what that wonderful poem, The Hound of Heaven, is about. One who tried to flee away from God. Spurgeon calls them scapegraces. But we can't, thank God, escape the following grace of the Good Shepherd, can we? To think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his capacity, in his office as the Good Shepherd, all the knowledge that he has. There's not a thicket, there's not a briar that will hold the sheep fast. The Lord knows where we are, where we're held fast in that wilderness, where we've got ourselves stuck, where we've got ourselves into. And there's no distance too far for him to go to find his sheep. And there is no sink of iniquity too filthy for him to go into to find and to rescue the sheep. Now, just think of that in the Holywell area, friends. There might be people when the pubs reopen, and there they are, profane language and involved in all sorts of manifestations of sin. I think of a man that I heard of years ago in a church that I went to visit very frequently, and he was a very, very regular in a certain pub. The Lord dealt with him and the Lord followed him into the pub, and he got to the point where he put his hand on the pint glass and failed to lift it. The Lord prevented him, and he felt that he had to get out of the place and into a gospel church. And the Lord will find his sheep, will rescue his sheep. He will get them to the Jerusalem fold above. And I love to think of the zeal of our Good Shepherd, the love of our Good Shepherd. What a shepherd heart he has. And think of the tools of the shepherd's trade. He'll use his staff to ward off the predators. His rod, we'll think about that in a moment. And something perhaps that we've never thought of as part of the shepherd's equipment, but a vital part, his voice. Vitally important. He calls the sheep and the sheep know his voice and they follow him, don't they? Could think of Levi, of Matthew. Follow me. That's all the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. Up he gets. From the receipt of custom, he was so engrossed in his work. He might have been a workaholic for all we know. But up he gets. The effectual call issued by the Good Shepherd, of course. And then, after the Lord Jesus Christ has employed the tools of his trade, is there anything more he can do? Well, yes, there is. He gives all of himself. lays down his very life for the sheep. And so he can't fail to get the sheep safely enfolded. Using his rod, have you ever thought of what that rod was for? It's not the rod of chastisement, not this rod, the rod that David speaks of in Psalm 23. Oh no. This was just a piece of cane, I suppose you could call it, a piece of long piece of wood. He used to count the sheep. So the shepherd would stand at the gate of the sheepfold and count the sheep in, lightly tapping each one on the back as they went in, so that none are lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses his rod. We should be glad of it as we enter the heavenly sheepfold, glad of the assurance that we're not going to get lost. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, says David. And thinking of all the enemies that sheep have to encounter, and all the difficulties, the roaring lions and the ravening wolves, we're told in Scripture, we're loath to believe it at the beginning of our Christian lives, but we see it as we go on, that it is through much tribulation that we must enter in. Good John Newton says, through many troubles, toils and snares, I have already come. The Good Shepherd prevails, friends. That I should lose nothing, he says. Blessed be his name. The Good Shepherd. And then Cyrus is said to be the Lord's anointed. That is, the Holy Spirit would be upon him, not to regenerate him, but to equip him to do whatever was necessary to achieve the Lord's purpose in the return of the Jews. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed in a different fashion. We could point to three anointings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mary's womb, to begin with, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, shall overshadow thee. So the human body and the reasonable soul of the Lord Jesus Christ were wrought in Mary's womb, and that human nature was joined to his deity, so that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator, the God-man. That was what was achieved by that anointing. And then he was anointed at his baptism, of course, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him. So we read that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I'm glad of that, because he tries it on with me. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior, superior power and guardian grace. And God was with him, the Holy Ghost, of course, the Holy Spirit anointed him. We could think of another anointing, because the Holy Spirit was given to the Lord Jesus Christ at his ascension. And what did he do with the Holy Spirit? He poured him out on the day of Pentecost, so that the apostles preached with boldness and with confidence, and power was given to them. Now, let me very briefly apply this. You know, the great plague that we have been suffering from, I don't mean coronavirus, but this plague, religious people hoping to save themselves. We've had so much of it in Wales. And what's wrong with that, somebody might ask? Well, everything is wrong with it. But think of it like this. A person trying to save himself by good works, by trying to be religious, by a bit of chapel going in times past, it's auto-salvation, isn't it? A person trying to save himself. Well, apart from many, many other things, there is this that's wrong, that we are not anointed, we are not authorized, that is, to save ourselves. We're not authorized. And we might well say to a religious person, you are simply not authorized. You're not equipped either. You're not called upon. But you're not authorized to save yourself. And we could say this with all would-be idol gods. And the latest one, of course, is the National Health Service. We thank God for it, but you know, there are worship services that have been held now for the NHS with people outside their homes applauding and clapping. It's like a worship service, isn't it? And the NHS has become a god, but the NHS is not authorized to save us. The Lord Jesus is, he is anointed, authorized. He is the legitimate Saviour and the only one. Thirdly, Cyrus would perform all God's pleasure. That's what the Lord says about him. He shall perform all my pleasure. And it was very simple. The pleasure of the Lord was that the people should return to Jerusalem. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told about him further on in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 10, that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, what a theme to dwell upon. The prosperity of the Lord Jesus. I love to think about this. And the successes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say that our lives are a record of attempts. We attempt certain things. The Lord Jesus Christ never attempted anything. He succeeded. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He will. For he shall bear their iniquities. He did. He bare the sin of many. It is finished. And made intercession for the transgressors. It continues and it succeeds. I remember one poor man in a conference that I attended. He got up to speak, making some comments about the paper that had been given at the end of the conference. And he got up on his feet and he started to say, the Lord Jesus Christ tried to, and thought to myself, stop there, dear man. Never think that the Lord Jesus Christ tried to do anything. He succeeded. He always succeeds. And I would not have you, dear friends, to think ever that you are part of a failing cause. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ must succeed and must prosper. And will prosper. And the work that we are about specifically in TBS must prosper